Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, the human body is an amazing thing. It knows how to take care of weaker, disadvantaged members. Stronger members make up for the members of the body that are weaker and are at a disadvantage. And the body of Christ is exactly the same, and that's why you see Paul so often making reference to the church as the body and having the body having members. And it's like that for us, that there are many of us at times who are disadvantaged and are weak, and the body of Christ, the other members come alongside us and around us and make up for what we are lacking in. And I know that today, I certainly was one of the disadvantaged ones of this body because I was stuck on I-10 at Casa Grande in some police activity. It wasn't my fault. Some border activity, some serious border activity with SWAT teams and helicopters and shut down freeway and unable to go north at all. And so it was feeling, I'm very protective of Sunday afternoons. And Sunday afternoon came and went very quickly on I-10. And but you know what? Strong, very capable members of the body were able to come alongside me and help me so that I could do what I'm able to do even now. And you wouldn't even known about it probably if I hadn't said anything. But I just wanted you to know that that was impactful to me, that we have very capable members in this body that can come alongside you when you feel weak. And in a sense, I think I almost want you to feel disadvantaged at some point in this body so that you can have stronger members come alongside you, very capable members who would walk with you and help you and do for you what you can't do for yourself. So praise God for the body of Christ and what it is and how it works. Let's read our passage. Paul's going to talk about the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, and the he there is the ascended Christ, from verses 7 to 10, the King of Kings who is reigning on high, the one who's going to fill all things, that one gave to the body some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for when you save us, you put us into a body. Because of what your Son did on the cross to bear away in his body, our sin and our guilt and your wrath, and because of his death on the cross, which purchased for us a new heart with new desires, when all of that happens to us through repentance and faith by your grace, Lord, we find that we're not just personally saved before you, but that we are corporately, we've corporately become members of one another in a body. And that is the way that you seek to care for us. You have it so that as all of the members grow, the individual becomes stronger, and you have it designed so that as the individual gets stronger, the body as a whole gets stronger. There's this interdependence, Lord, and I'm grateful for it. And I pray, Lord, that you would make every one of us here know the value and the joy and the importance and the comfort and the challenge of being in the body of Christ. And so, God, we would pray tonight that you would open our eyes to let us see more of this one who gave the gifts so that the body could grow up into the fullness of Christ. Let us see him. Let us know him. The knowledge of the Son of God needs to be at the forefront tonight. May we see him and know him and help us to understand more what we are and what our place is in the body. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, what is the passage all about? I have it for you. It's this. It's what it was last week as we started in on verses 11 to 13. It's this. As he, Christ, fills all things, that's what he's after. At the end of verse 10, he ascended up on high so that he might fill all things. And as he's filling all things, the victorious Christ gifted his unified body. There's an emphasis on unity in this chapter. And so he gifted this unified body to grow. You'll see that tonight. To grow into his fullness. So get this. He's going to fill all things with himself, with the fullness of all that he is. And he's going to gift us so that we grow into his fullness. Because you and I get to be the evidence of his fullness on earth. And last week in verse 11, we talked about the gifted foundation of the body. We talked about God giving some gifted people to the body, apostles and prophets, very foundational in regards to just revealing what the church is. How would we even know what the body of Christ is if the apostles and the prophets hadn't been given the revelation of the mystery of Christ? And then others worked alongside them to continue their work, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Those are the ones who are the gifted foundation of the body. Tonight, let's move on to number two in our outline, the shared construction of the body. Verse 12, the shared construction. This is all for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Now remember where Paul started back in verse 7. He said, to each one of us, grace has been given. Enabling grace has been given to those who believe according to the measure of Christ's gift. That's where he started this whole conversation and discussion about gifts. Each believer was in his mind in verse 7. By the time he got to verse 11, though, he kind of changed the way that he was thinking a little bit. He started thinking about the whole body. He kind of went from a zoom lens in on individuals to then panning out with a wide angle lens to look at the whole body, because he said to the whole body I gave some to be apostles and prophets, I gave some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. And the idea is that these some are a gift to the whole body. Well, now in verse 12, there's going to be a big impact that has been felt on the whole church. All of the saints, each saint, is going to feel a massive impact from this in verse 12. So the focus is now kind of back on the saints, where in the early part of the passage in verse 7, it was on individuals there as well. So, and this is just like Paul, to move back and forth from individuals to the whole, to the individual to the whole, to the individual to the whole. He does this all the time. Now the outcome from all of his giftedness is the building up of the body of Christ at the end of verse 12. So Paul's point here is that this is a shared construction in the body. It's not that the sum in verse 11, they're not the ones who are an elite construction crew doing all of the work. And it's not that the saints, all of the members in the body, they're not expectant individual homeowners waiting for the elite contractors to finish the work so that they can move in and do nothing. That's not what's going on here at all. This is shared work. The saints are being readied for working. Ministry is going on. And Paul represents this shared construction with three prepositional phrases in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Let me show you how this works. The first prepositional phrase is an immediate purpose is in mind, okay? An immediate purpose is in mind. He gave gifts for this immediate purpose, the equipping of the saints, okay? He gave for the equipping. The word equipping means for training. It means to be prepared. It means to be readied for whatever is in front of the person. It's an immediate purpose. That means there's no space between the gifted ones in verse 11 doing what they're supposed to do and the equipping of the saints. There's no space between them. In other words, if the gifted men of verse 11 are like one domino and the equipping of the saints is another domino, how many dominoes are in between? None. When the one goes over, equipping takes place. When the word of God goes forth from these gifted foundational members of the body into the body of Christ, saints are equipped immediately. That's God's design with the Word of God, is that it would go forth into the body and saints, as they hear it and absorb it into their lives, become immediately equipped to serve. There's no space between what is going on. That's the immediate purpose. Now, I want to pull the car over for just a moment and think about this a little bit more with you. Why are these gifted servants and leaders in verse 11 given? Why are they given their gifts? Is it for self-satisfaction? What about self-promotion? What about career advancement? It is for the saints that they were given gifts. It might be said that when God thought of them, the men in verse 11, he was actually thinking of the saints. When he thought about them to give them gifts, on God's mind, he was thinking of the saints. I'm going to gift them because I'm thinking of them. That means then, as the men in verse 11 exercise their giftedness, they weren't to be fixating on themselves as they were serving with their gifts. They were to be concerned rather with others being readied in the body. They exercise the word, and the thing that is not on their mind is, dude, isn't teaching great? Isn't it awesome to preach? Evangelism is the best. That's not what they're thinking. They were gifted for others because others need them. That's God's intent. So notice, let's just back up and think for a minute about verses 7 to 10. There is selflessness all over this passage. The very first one on our mind when it comes to gifts, when we think about our gifts, who's the very first one we are to think about? The ascended Christ, you remember? Remember how Paul was just completely distracted by the ascended Christ? All he could think about was describing him, that he actually descended first, and then he was ascended on high, and now he's going to fill all things. He's not even talking about gifts anymore. He gets distracted. So as we think about gifts, we should first and foremost think about God, Christ. But now what we're finding out is these guys in verse 11, they shouldn't even be thinking about themselves. They should be thinking about others. It's Christ and others. It's Christ and it's others. So what's on your mind when you think about exercising your gift in the body? Who's to be on your mind? You should be thinking of Christ. Not just anybody gave you your gift, believer. It was the ascended King of Kings who gave the gift. And we find out that as he gives gifts, he's actually thinking about the body even beyond you. So you should be thinking of Christ. You should be thinking of others. So these gifted ones were given to the body as a whole for an immediate purpose, for the equipping of the saints. And that just begs the question, well, equipped for what? The saints, you and the body, you're being equipped by the Word of God and the gospel for two things. There's a nearer goal and a further goal. That's what the next two prepositional phrases are about. Let's talk about the next one. The nearer goal is this, for the work of service, for the work of service. That's the nearer goal. The idea of the word work is active work. It's being very active. Active work to do in the body. That's what you have to do. You've got some active work that's characterized by what? Service. Equipped for the work that is service. It's characterized by a servant-heartedness. Servant activity is what you're being equipped for, trained for, prepared for, readied for in the body. And the very word service, it implies humility. It's humble service. You see, we're not all being equipped for the work of ruling or calling the shots or controlling or commanding. No, we're all being trained by the Word of God and the gospel for active, humble service in the body. Our activity in the body of Christ is to be more like the service industry is in a resort than the activity that's accomplished in the corner administrative office of the resort, okay? Our service is more like, you know, we're changing beds and we're cleaning bathrooms and we're making sure people have food in their rooms when they call for it. That's humble, active, very busy service for one another. And isn't it interesting that I need to be equipped for that? I need to be readied for that. You need to be trained for that. What does that say? It doesn't come naturally for you or for me to do active service that is humble. Evidently, I'm lacking the equipment necessary for the active work of humble service in the body, and I got to get equipped for it, and so do you. So the Word of God must come to me through gifted ones in the church so that I am readied for what I have not been ready for in and of myself. Humble, active service. I know what my flesh is naturally inclined towards. Inactive, armchair, quarterbacking. This is so easy to do in the body of Christ. I'm not going to do anything, but I'm going to sit back here and I have a comment for everything done in the body. See, I should have been the quarterback, and I'm not doing anything, but I just have lots of ideas. I have the gift of discernment, and so I'm going to tell you all, see, it's inactive armchair quarterbacking. That's what my flesh is naturally inclined towards. That's what your flesh is. But listen, when Christ saves, he gives a new heart that has new desires. Not only does he take away that kind of sinfulness, but he brings a new heart that has new desires in it. In fact, a new desire that when it hears this, you need to be equipped for the work of service, humble service, that heart leaps for joy because it has that desire in it. It just needs to be equipped and trained to do it. It's supernaturally inclined with the Word of God to be equipped to actively serve in the body. So the Word of God and the gospel, they need to come close to you. They need to come close to me so that we can be prepped, so that we can be equipped, readied to do the work. You know what? If it doesn't, you and I will never become the servants that God intends us to be. And if it doesn't come near us, we're going to be more inclined to act like corner office criticizers than we are servants in the body. So this is the near goal of being equipped. It's for active work that is servant-hearted activity in the body. And then that makes a further goal possible. The end of verse 12, that's to the building up of the body of Christ. That's the further goal. It's the act of building. It's the act of constructing. That's where we get the word construction for our second point here. And the body, it's a body that's being built up, being constructed. Not a physical building, but a body, a living organism. And notice that the body doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong to the elders, and it doesn't belong even to you. It doesn't even belong to all of us. It belongs to whom? It's the body of Christ. It belongs to him, the ascended Christ. It's his body, and he's very concerned that his body on earth, the church, is being constructed, that it's being built up. So with verses 11 and 12 in mind here, gifted servant leadership, they labor with the Word of God in the church for an immediate purpose so that the saints would be prepped, trained, and equipped for active, humble service in the body so that then a further goal could be achieved. It's the building up of the body that belongs not to me or to you or to us, but it belongs to Christ. So what must be on your heart in regards to your giftedness? Well, it must be what is on God's heart when he thinks of your giftedness. And that is the building up of the body, the building up of the church family. Your focus with your gift and your focus with your activity in the body is really not so much about you, but it's about us. Us depends on you. The whole body is being built up, and it depends on you being equipped for that active, humble service in the body. And so this is what we mean by its shared construction. There's not an elite group in the body of gifted men doing all of the building up of the body while we all sit back and just let it happen. These phrases are organized in such a way that a gifted group given to the church exercises their gifts. It makes a radical impact on everybody. Everybody actively serves, and all of us get built up the way that we are intended to be built up. So that means then there's not one member, there's not one saint outside of this privilege, outside of the responsibility to build up the church. So how long do we do this? How long should we actively serve with our equipping so that we can build up the body? How built up do we need to be? I mean, just a little bit or most of the way there? There's good news for us. Christ has a blueprint for us that he's working off of as he marches victoriously toward filling all things. A condition has to be met for the body. A goal has been set by him for us, and the end has been determined for his body, and it's that blueprint that we are to be keeping our eye on. So not just any set of conditions have to be met. Thirdly, there's an exalted specification for the body to meet. Number three, an exalted specification for the body to meet. Now, just notice here first in verse 13 that not one is left out until we all attain to the unity of the faith and so on. We all must attain. We cannot be content to see one of us not growing, not serving. In verse 13, there's really only one specification to meet, but Paul describes it three ways. The first is, until we all attain, here it is, to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's the first one. The next one is to a mature man. We must attain to a mature man. And the third one is we must all attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So let's take a look at the first way the specification is described. And I think the third one for Paul is the most climactic. I think he's kind of building and trying to reach a climax. First, though, we all must attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. All of that belongs together, and that is a big mouthful. And Paul is into big mouthfuls here in chapter 4. So here, let's put it in simple terms so we can get it. One of the ways that you and I know that we have been built up to the specifications that we are supposed to be built up to is when we attain to the unity of the faith. Now, the word the faith here is the what we believe in. It's that body of doctrine and truth. It's the Christian faith that we believe in, the Christian truth that is before us. Now remember, Paul has stressed our unity in regards to this faith as a body repeatedly. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14. Look at this with me. Let's remind ourselves here. He himself, Jesus Christ, is our peace, who made both groups, and he's talking about Jew and Gentile who believe in Christ, he made both of them what? One, united. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between them by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that he might make the two, believing Jew, believing Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. And so that he might reconcile them both in one body. You see, the emphasis is on unity. It's on unity. So the cross not only unites us to God, we're very familiar with thinking of that, that I have been separated from God, I don't have unity with him, and when he died on the cross, it united me to him. We think of that very clearly, but what Paul is trying to get across in Ephesians is that we have also at the same time been united to one another into one body, one new man. And Paul mentions this again in chapter 4, verse 5. He's trying to underscore our unity, and he says there's one Lord, one faith. There's one body of doctrine that has been given to us that spells this all out. So there's one body of content, one body of faith to believe in that makes us this united body. And now, based on that position that we've been given, that position of unity, what are we supposed to do? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 3. Do you remember this? We are to be diligent to what? To preserve that unity. We have been given positional unity, but now we have to work to make it visible to ourselves and to others. Be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the practice of our unity must match the position of the unity that we have. The positional unity, it's true. It is real whether you believe it or not, but it has to be made more and more visible all of the time. And that is what Paul is saying here in verse 13. We all have to attain to the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. This body must continue to be built up until our practice of unity together reaches the position of unity given us by God through the faith, through truth, through the message that Paul's been teaching. And paired with that is also attaining the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Do you see that in verse 13? We all have to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So as we all direct our knowledge toward the same subject, we're going to find ourselves being unified. And what's that subject that we are all supposed to direct our knowledge towards? The Son of God. The Son of God. In other words, our knowledge is Christ-centered, and it makes us unified. This reveals again for us how central the Word of God has to be for your life and for us as a church, for our unity. What reveals the Christian faith? Well, the Word does. The Gospel does. Well, what reveals the Son of God so that we might know Him? Because we have to have knowledge of the Son of God. Well, it's the Word of God. It's the Gospel which reveals Christ so that we might know Him. So then, the more that the Christian faith, that body of teaching, that body of doctrine and truth that we hold to, the more that that is pursued by us, the more united we're actually going to be. And the more that the Son of God is placed before us in the Word of God so that we might know Him better, the more united we're going to be. So do you understand the implications of what's being said here? The more that the Word of God and the Gospel has the primary place in the life of the church, well, that means there's a greater chance that the Christian faith, Christian doctrine is taught, which means that there's a greater chance that Jesus Christ is known by the church, which means then that there's a better chance that we all have of being united around it. So let me ask you a question. Does the biblical doctrines of the faith, do they matter? Absolutely. Absolutely they matter. The biblical doctrines of the faith. And Paul, by the way, hello, welcome to the book of Ephesians. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let me ask you this. Does the biblical doctrine of election matter? Look at chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us. He chose us. But notice what it says. He chose us what? In Him. Christ-centered body of doctrine, body of faith. What about predestination? Is that important? Is that an important doctrine? Verse 5, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Him. Christ. You see, the faith reveals Christ. What about redemption down in verse 7? In Him, Christ, we have redemption. The biblical doctrine of redemption reveals who? Christ. What about the biblical doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Verse 13, in Him you also, that's Christ, in Him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, the faith, the body of doctrine reveals Christ even in pneumatology, even in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, the biblical doctrine of total depravity. Verses 4 on down to 10, the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone. What does that reveal? Well, look at this, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. He raised us with Him, and He seated us with Him. You see, even the biblical doctrine of salvation by grace alone, it's all about Christ. We have to be with Christ. The biblical doctrines of faith reveal Jesus Christ. If you don't put those things in front of the body, unity begins to slip. Because it's God's intent that we would unify not around a building or a strategy of how we're going to be a body. It's around these things, the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. So you move the word and the gospel off to the side degree by degree, and an avalanche of big trouble is forming for the church. Disunity is coming. So here's something you can do when you feel that there's disunity in this body. If you ever feel there's disunity in this body, when it begins to rear its ugly head, just ask yourself the question, where is the word of God in the gospel right now? Where is it? And that will tell you a lot. Unity comes from the faith, or the message, the teaching, which makes the knowledge of the Son of God possible for us in the gospel. And the building up of the body then is aiming at its right specifications. There's another way of describing this exalted specification in verse 13 of chapter 4. It is this: until we all attain to a mature man. A mature man. The word mature means that the man has reached his end. Not in life, but in his end and in terms of growth. He's a mature man. He doesn't say he's a mature child. He's a mature man. So then another way that we know that we have been built up to the specifications that we should be built up to is when we could be seen as a mature man. Now, Paul says something to help us understand what this means in verse 13. Drop down to verse 14, and we'll look at this next week in more detail. But he says something in verse 14 that's in contrast that will help us to understand verse 13. Look at 14. As a result, we are no longer to be, what? Children. Not a man, but we're not to be children here. And now notice what it says. Who are, what? Tossed here and there. Does that sound very unified? Well, they're tossed here and they're tossed there by waves, and they're carried about by every wind of what? Oh, doctrine. Does doctrine matter? Does it matter what this Bible teaches? Absolutely. What will happen if we start messing with it? We're going to become not a mature man, but what? We're going to be little children, immature little children who are scattering all over the place. It's brilliant what Paul's thinking about. Children, plural. Man, singular. Children, all over the place. One man, only in one spot. That's how we know when we are developing into what we are supposed to. Put this mature man description together with the first description about the unity of faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and you're quickly going to be able to discern if a church body is actually becoming mature or immature. You should be able to discern if this church body is becoming mature or immature, which direction it's headed, or any church body that you would be at or go to. A sign of immaturity is a growing neglect of God's word, which ushers in then growing disunity. That's the only thing that can happen. People beginning to bicker and scatter here and there. Why? Because God intended that we would unify around what? The faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So you take that away, and you not only take our unity away, but you position ourselves to lose our maturity as well. And then the building up of the body isn't aiming at the exalted specification that it was supposed to be aiming for. The last way to describe this exalted specification, I think, is the most climactic way. I think it's the one that kind of towers over all of the others. It is until we attain to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And again, what another mouthful given to us. But think about it with me here in verse 13. The measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We must reach a measure for us. And what is it? It's namely the measure that is Christ's full stature or his full maturity. What he is in his fullness, that becomes our measure, and we must attain to that measure. We must measure up to that. We must be built up until that exalted specification is attained in us. So the ascended and glorified and victorious Christ, he provides himself as that exalted specification that we are to aim at and attain to. So what are we? We are a local expression of the body of Christ on earth. And we are not to be content to fall short of that exalted fullness of Christ in ourselves at all. Because this is precisely what God wants to put on display. Look at how verse 10 ends. He's filling all things. In chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, we find out that he has called us his body. We are the fullness of him. And what is he doing? He's filling all things with us who are his fullness. This is the very thing we must attain to. We can't measure and aim for something else and measure ourselves by anything else other than the fullness of Christ. And when we are moving in that direction, we offer to a hollowed out, empty world that the fullness of Christ actually exists. We stand as evidence of the fullness of Christ. We make it more believable that one day he actually will fill all things with his fullness when we are aiming at Christ, to grow into him. And I know that sounds completely unbelievable. It's about as much as unbelievable as a carpenter from Nazareth being Messiah. And that's the point. God doesn't look for things that you might think would be believable and helpful for people as they look on. He has his own way of making something be a stumbling block, which is actually the cornerstone. And so here we are, the body of Christ, just a little church in Tempe. A little visible expression of what people can't see in the big body of Christ. But we have to aim for this. Why? Because we believe this is true about us. Not because we look out at others and others confirm for us, yeah, that's true. I look at you and you guys look like the fullness of Christ. Absolutely. When was the last time anybody said that to you? Nobody's ever said that to me. But what are we going to believe? We're going to believe this and we're going to aim for this and we're going to strive for it and trust God. There's nothing else to do. There's no other blueprint. There's no other direction. There's no other anything for us but this. His whole point is that he gives gifts, foundational gifts to the church, so that as they would bring the word of God and the gospel to the body, saints would all be equipped. Equipped for what? Well, active and humble service in the body. So that they would be built up, and that building up process will continue, and it will continue, and it will continue until an exalted specification is met. And that specification reaches its climax when we, in verse 13, reach up to that measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And thus, we will represent the fullness of Christ on earth because we grew into it. Well, what does this mean for us application-wise? I want you to see something that has been just really exciting to think about. There are two main verbs in all of this. In verse 11 is the first one, he gave. Verse 13 is the other one, we all attain. And you know what this is? This isn't a command to go do anything. He's just stating what he did. This is a promise. He gave, and we all attain. He gave, and we get. We reach. We reach the goal. He gave the gifts, and we all attain the fullness. So what do we need to do? Can I encourage you to absorb this promise regularly? Just let it sink. He gave gifts so that we would all attain, so that we'll reach the goal. And that's probably not something you think about very often, but it needs to be. Because it's a promise from him. So you know what that means? There's hope for us. There's hope for little churches. There's hope. Why? Not because you and I make big promises to do big things, but because he made a big promise and he fulfills his promises. So absorb it. And secondly, adore the promiser. And by the way, promiser is not a word, but do it continually anyway. Adore the promiser. That's the whole point of verses 7 to 10. Who was Paul distracted by? The ascended king. Think on the one who made these promises and do it continually. Worship him. First thing that should be thought of when we think about exercising our gifts in a humble way in the body, the first thing we should think about is worshiping the ascended Christ who promised these things. And then thirdly, of course, we have to act on this promise, don't we? I mean, if you believe this promise, what would that mean then you would actively do in the body? And I have four things for you. First, how about this? If all of this is true in verses 11 to 13, you and I need to draw near to the Word to know the Son. You need to draw near to the Word of God. You need to draw near to Christian doctrine in the New Testament. You need to draw near to all of the Bible. You need to draw near to the gospel so that you might not win arguments first and foremost, not win theological debates first and most out there, not so that you get check off a box and make your accountability partner happy, but you do this because you want to know Christ. You want to know Christ. Remember? Verse 13, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Draw near to the Word. Do it personally. Do it individually. Do it corporately. Be here and under the Word of God. Be in small group under the Word of God. Get near to the Word anytime you can. Secondly, actively and humbly serve the members of the body. Just actively, just get active in the body in humble ways and serve. Serve the members of this body. You know, it's interesting. Paul, in this passage on the gifts, he doesn't really emphasize what all of the possible gifts are, like he might in Romans 12 or in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. He doesn't do that. It's like that's not even really on his mind. He highlights a few, but that's it. Why? What does he emphasize? Active service for all of us. That's what's on his mind. So don't be afraid. Don't think, you know, I can't really get going until I know what my gift is. No, what's Paul saying here? Get going. Serve. Be active. Be humble in your active service of one another. Look for things to do that maybe nobody else is doing. Do it. And you will find over time people confirming what they see your gift to be. Thirdly, don't let it be easy for anyone to slip through the cracks. Verse 13 says, we all are to attain to the unity. We all of us are to attain to the unity. Don't let it be easy for anyone near you to slip through the cracks. Don't think, well, that's somebody else's job with that person. No, it's your job. It's my job. It's all of our job. But if they're near to you, don't let them slip through the cracks. Seek them out. And lastly, a question for you. Does the body's role in your life correspond to its role in Christ's purpose? What part does the body of Christ play in what Christ is aiming for right now? Is it a side issue? Is it a minor doctrine? Oh my goodness, no way. It is his body on earth. And he's done so much for it. He's put it at the center of revealing what his fullness is. The body to Jesus Christ on earth is not a day of the week that comes around every 7 days, and he thinks, oh, it's Monday, it's time for me to think about my church, my body. It's not a new moon that comes around once a month, and he thinks, oh, 30 days have gone by, it's time for me to think about. It's not a comet that comes by. It's everything. It's right in front of him. He even called it what he is, who he is. And so for us, the question to ask is, okay, if that's what it is to him, the body of Christ, what should it be to me? Like a day of the week that comes around once a week, and I'll think about it, I'll participate in it, I'll attend it? No, of course not. That doesn't correspond at all. There's something really messed up there. You want your children to value to the same degree the things that you value as a father, as a mother. And when you see them not valuing it, it breaks your heart. Do you value the body as you should? Does it have a role in your life that corresponds to its role in Christ's purpose? It needs to be at the center of your life, the body. And we're not talking about Sunday night 5 p.m. merely. It includes that. We're talking about these people. They're sitting in these chairs. We're talking about one another. These people need to become your commitment, central to your life. Why? You need to have a good answer for that. Why? Because that is the way God determined it, that you would grow. And when he is thinking about growing the whole thing, he gave gifts. He's thinking about you as he's thinking about us. And as us get stronger, you get stronger. As you get stronger, us get stronger. We get stronger. Right? How central in your life is the body of Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making your Son knowable through the Word of God. Thank you for preserving for us your words. And God, we have your Bible everywhere. We have multiple copies of your Bible. And I pray, Lord, that we would increasingly become men and women and boys and girls in this church, Lord, who are passionate to know you, to know your Son. And Father, you even gave gifts to the body, some gifted people who can teach. You've given pastors and teachers, given evangelists. And Lord, even among the women, the older women are to teach, the younger women. Christian doctrine is in regards to how the gospel gets fleshed out in the home and in their lives. So Father, help us to become more and more a people who all we want is to be near your word, because in even so doing, we're seeing here that it's going to protect us from scattering and alienating one another. But if we are all striving for the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we're going to find ourselves getting closer and closer to one another, because we're all pursuing the object of our love, our devotion, if indeed we are in Christ. So God, will you preserve this church and protect it from getting clever with strategies and ideas that men come up with, and help us just to make it simple and put the word out on a platter before us, so that we might grow as we feast on the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Lord, it's our desire to grow into the fullness of Him. Help us to do that even this week as we go about our activities and lives. Lord, may the church not be a satellite that comes around once again next Sunday, but may it be actively in our sights. Ask it in Christ's name.